Anyway, I heard a story of an elderly man who was a diehard Browns fan, had been a Browns fan all of his life, and so you can imagine how he felt. And he was very near death. This is just recently, and very near death. And the family had gathered around his bed, and he pulled his elderly wife down close to him and said, "When I die, I want the Browns, the Cleveland Browns, to be my pallbearers." And she said, "Harold, why?" He says, "I just want them to let me down one last time." That's why I don't watch their games, but... You know, I can tell you there is one who will never let us down. I can tell you there's one that is trustworthy when we are untrustworthy. There is one who is stable and secure even when we are on rocky soil and buffeted by the waves. He is worthy. That's what I'll talk about today. The worthiness of our trust in Jesus Christ. Unless we trust him, and if we know that he is worthy of our trust and our praise, we will never, ever be able to give him everything we are. Because as we sang today, that's what most of those songs were about. Surrendering ourselves completely from top to bottom to Jesus Christ. And if we don't see him as worthy of our trust and our praise, then we're not going to do that. So I'd like to talk about Revelation chapter 4. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 4, we don't normally preach from Revelation, do we? I love Revelation. Revelation is at the end of the book, right? It's the last book. Have any of you ever watched a great movie? A movie that is a mystery, a lot of subplots, complicated, and you get to the climax, and you get to the ending, and you go, "Wow, what a great movie that was!" Right? Have you ever done that? If you haven't, come over to Harvey's house. He's got a big TV. He'll show you a movie. We watched the game on it last night. I went to bed very happy. And do you know that when you watch that same movie a second time, what's different? What's different? You know the end. And do you know that movie, as you watch that movie a second or a third time, everything begins to make more sense. Everything that happens along the way begins to take clearer meaning in your minds because you know how it relates to and has a part of the end of the story. Are you following me? This book, unless you know the end of the story, you can't fully grasp what's in there. Because just like the movie, everything in the movie has its relationship and its purpose and its meaning from the end of the story. Even the beginning of the story takes its meaning from the end. And we're going to see a little bit about what God talks about, the end, and how it affects us today, and how it affects the rest of this book. And the worthiness of Christ, who is worthy to be praised and to be worshipped. Chapter 4. After this, and John is writing this down. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He might be the last one living of the disciples. And Jesus is revealing things that must happen and things that must be written down so that we can understand God's story. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I'm going to continue into 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and each one had harps, and they were holding seven bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." We'll stop there. Four points I want to talk about today. The first point is God is on the throne. Do you understand that? God is on the throne. Satan wants to take him off the throne. From the very beginning, when Satan rebelled because he thought himself equal or superior to God. And it has been going on ever since. How is Satan trying to take God off the throne? Is God on the throne in your life? That's a simple question, but it's a difficult answer. Or do you sit on the throne? He began in the garden, didn't he? Adam and Eve. And he told Eve, take this fruit. And she said, no, God told us we can't eat that. Because God was on the throne of her life. And Satan said, no, you won't die. In fact, your eyes will be open and you can be what? Like God. And what did she do? She took it and she ate. And her eyes were open. And mankind has been struggling with the same temptation to put ourselves on the throne of our lives. And in fact, we even believe that the universe, we are the center of the universe, aren't we? And the world revolves around us because we are on the throne. It's a sad state. But I want to tell you that God is on the throne. How is Satan trying to take God off the throne in our world? Well, first of all, we have this science who says man was not created, the earth was not created, but it evolved. And so we take God off the throne as creator, don't we? We have God being removed from schools, from the public sector, so that we can't even have nativity scenes that would relate anywhere to God. And that's a sad thing. So Satan is trying to take God off the throne. I want you to understand that. And subtly, he is leading you and me to take God off the throne of my life. And it's subtle, it's effective, it's powerful. And to take our, you know, one of the things I've learned about politics and power is that power once gained is seldom given away. Do you understand that? That's why it was so amazing in our country's history when our first president, George Washington, who they wanted to make him king. And the transfer of power from George Washington to John Adams was the first test of our government. And it worked. That's because power once gained is seldom given away. When you find yourself sitting on the throne, it is the most difficult thing in the world to get up off that throne and allow Jesus Christ to come sit in that seat and dictate your life. It's difficult. But you know, they can do all these things. They can say that we evolved from monkeys. And that the world just came about because of some matter in space. And I don't understand how God did it, but I believe God did it because the Bible says he did. It changes nothing. God is on the throne. And they can't take God off the throne. Right? He sits on the throne. Point number two. God has a plan. God has a plan. Do you know that Satan right now has authority on earth. Multiple places in the New Testament, Jesus Christ said, called Satan the prince of this world. Satan has authority right now for a time on this earth. God has a plan to place all power and authority under the feet of Christ. God has a plan. And that's what Revelation is about. Revelation reveals his plan. The scroll in the right hand of God, the powerful right hand of the God the Father sitting on the throne, is God's plan to bring all power and authority under the feet of Christ. And a search was made. Do you have a plan? God has a plan. Do you have a plan? My wife and I are just coming back from vacation. Our daughter got married last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, and so the next day we saw some sights, and then we headed to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee, and we backpacked. We didn't stay in an organized campground. We hiked back into the mountains where there were no cars and no electricity and no food, and the only water was in streams. And when you had to go to the bathroom, you had to dig a hole. And we were away from everything. And a bear showed up. And I thought about, do I have a plan for this? We had all of our food with us. And that bear was not getting my food. Because I almost worship food. I don't know about you, but food is really important to me, and I struggle with that. But this bear wanted our food. I know he did. And I thought, okay, we got to have a plan here. And you know how you have to have a plan, you know, because you never know when you're going to need a plan, and you got to come up with a plan really quick, right? And so we started yelling and screaming, and he didn't seem to care. And so I was going to bring a bottle of it, but we have this bear mace, this bear spray. There's like mace. You spray it. It has a 35-foot range, and you spray it, and it's like mace for bears, and they run away. That was my plan. But I didn't need to use that because we had some pots and pans, and we banged them, made a lot of noise, and we started walking towards the bear, and the bear saw us and ran away. And that was a test that I had to have a plan, because he wanted what I had and I didn't want him to have it. You know, God has a plan. God has the ultimate plan. The plan that we can put our security in. And if you don't know that God has a plan, not only to bring all authority under Jesus Christ, but he has a plan for you to bring all his authority and put it on the throne of your life so that you can truly be fulfilled and to be who God has called you to be. And he has a plan laid out for you that you are going to do awesome things. Harvey mentioned that I go to prisons once in a while, and I remember it had to be 20 years ago. No, more than that, 30 years ago. I sat in church, and as before, I worked at Radio Shack, it was before I ever went to work for the church, and there was this guy who did prison ministry, and Pastor George Robinson was our pastor at the time, and he brought this guy named John in, and he did prison ministry. And I remember sitting down there towards the front on the right side, and I remember saying to myself, I would never do that. because that is so far outside my comfort zone. That's not me. I would never do that. And I know that Jesus sitting up there is looking down at me and saying, you have no idea. You have no idea what you can do. Just let me be on the throne. And you can do things you thought you could never do. Just like that song said. He has a plan. And he wants to bring it to climax in your life. If we just let him sit on the throne and let him do the impossible in our life. There's a lot more we could talk about, but that scroll is a whole different story. And we don't have time here to talk about that. But that scroll encompasses God's plan. And a universal search was made for a man who was worthy to open that scroll. And no one was found. And John wept and wept. And those words mean he didn't just cry, but he convulsed in tears with sobs. Have you ever done that? Where it just wells up inside you, it just comes out. Because he knew that if he couldn't find someone worthy to culminate God's plan to bring all authority under Jesus Christ, that everything was lost. It was all a waste. Lives had been given in vain. There's no purpose. And one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, came over and said, look, the Lion of Judah. And he looked and he saw a lamb, Jesus Christ, who was slain with his own blood to purchase men from every tribe, nation, language, and people. You and me. In the Old Testament, there's the law of the kinsman redeemer. Right? And the law of the kinsman redeemer says that if you have something that has been lost, whether it's property or even your freedom, you're in slavery for whatever reason, that there is a way for you to be redeemed by one who is your kin, one who is related. And there are three criteria that have to be met to be a kinsman redeemer. First of all, and the greatest picture of this is in the book of Ruth, where Boaz is their kinsman redeemer. He was related. Three things have to be fulfilled. Number one, you have to be related. You have to be akin in order to redeem that which was lost by someone, or to redeem someone who has lost their freedom. Second, you have to be able to pay the price that is demanded to redeem the property or the freedom. And third, you must do it willingly, not under coercion. Jesus Christ is your and my kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ became human. He became your kin to feel pain, to feel hunger, to feel disappointment, to feel joy. He became like you and like me. And he paid the price. The price was steep. The Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin without what? The shedding of blood. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you and for me. And he did it willingly to become our kinsman redeemer. And that is why he is worthy. He met his own requirements to take the scroll from the right hand of God, that plan, to take it and to open those seals and to bring to a culmination God's plan, which is still in the works. Still a lot of things to happen. That's point three. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy to carry out God's plan in the world. He is worthy and he is able. And he has a desire to carry out his plan in your life. My fourth point is we have a part. You have a part. I'm not sure how the spiritual realm works. I don't quite understand why God doesn't speak and Satan doesn't evaporate into dust. I wish it were so, but there are rules of engagement and things that we don't understand about how the spiritual world works. And I have to admit that. But I also know, as reading this book, that we have a central part in God's plan to bring all power and authority under Christ. We were placed on earth for a reason. God didn't have a bad day when he created Adam and Eve. He had a plan. And we have a plan. And Satan is trying to subvert that plan. How's he doing in your life? Is Satan subverting God's plan in your life? Or are you focused on God? What is your plan? And I want to be part of whatever you're doing. And I don't care. I don't care if it's outside my comfort zone. Because I found in my life that when we trust God and we walk in faith, it doesn't matter whether I want to or it's outside my comfort zone, he will empower you and enable you to do whatever he's called you to do. So you don't need to fear. And you know, when you don't fear anything, when you're not afraid, do you know that you can do almost anything? When you're not afraid. My wife and I had our 36th wedding anniversary in August. And so I decided that I'm going to do something that's just bold. So I told her we were going biking. That's not very bold. But we really weren't going biking. We were doing something else. But I told her we were going. I lied. So forgive me. And I packed the bikes on the car and we drove off. What we were really going to do is go skydiving. But I didn't tell her, right? And we got there and we pulled in and there's people in parachutes coming down. She goes, "What are we doing here?" I says, "We're going skydiving." She goes, "No, we're not." I said, "Yes, we are." And I invited my daughter to be there, and she was there. And you know, we went. We jumped out of a perfectly good airplane. And, you know, it's amazing what you can do when you're not afraid to die. And I will tell you, guys, if you want to endear your wife to you, push her out of an airplane at 12,000 feet. And she will love you forever. I don't know. I'm just kidding. That might not work for you. But when you don't fear anything, it's amazing what you find you can do. When you trust God with everything that you are, and you know that he's capable of doing anything in your life, then there is no fear to walk boldly in his presence and his will for you. Not only as an individual, but as a church. So what are you afraid of? Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for thank you for this church. Lord, I know that you have a plan for each one of us. You have a plan for every individual who is in this room. Lord, right now, by your Spirit, I pray that you would empower us to look into our lives and say, God, if there's any place that you're not on the throne, Lord, I want to put you there today. Lord, if there's any bitterness or anything that is holding me back from serving you completely without fear, Lord, that we would have the confidence and understanding of knowing who you are, and you are worthy to put everything, every trust, every hope, every dream we have in you, and then walk in confidence. Thank you. Give us a great week, Lord, as we seek to trust you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.